fire and faith, surviving then, thriving now, and deeply thankful. 5 years ago, fire ravaged the town of Paradise in the foothills of Northern California. It took scores of human lives, killed hundreds of animals, destroyed 14,000 homes, and reduced nearly every other building to smoking rubble, churches, shops, restaurants. That day, everything changed for everybody in Paradise. This is Ken Boone, also known as Mr. Nick and Nicholas Hope, and here's my story. This is for real, Ken. Clay and I are in the car leaving town. Get out now while you can. And with that, she hung up. It was clear this was going to be a different kind of day. Life as a radio program provider in a small town is what a colleague called living the dream. It was true. Paradise boasted of its beautiful trees, recreational opportunities, and slower pace. It was family-friendly, affordable, and it was a comfortable 200 miles away from the urban snarl of San Francisco. Not to insult SF, I was born and raised in the Bay Area, a great place to start. In 1975, we were a group of 600 bright-eyed and hopeful students in our graduating class of San Francisco State University's Broadcast Communication Arts Department. Stats later revealed, unfortunately, that just six of us had jobs or solid leads to jobs when we graduated. That's 1%. Somehow, I'd landed a position as a board operator at a radio station in San Francisco after volunteering to sweep floors there as a high schooler. Then I enrolled at SF State, and the station management realized their young floor sweeper was serious about serving. When a weekend graveyard shift opened, I was hired. And, with due respect to the university, I learned far more on that job than any place else. It was also a God thing, to put it loosely. That station was and is a Christ-centered radio ministry. What I absorbed there would develop into a career. Looking back over a half century of radio work, it's been delightful, particularly because I believe it was indeed God who put it all together and kept it together, especially on the day it burned. Home in Paradise, radio production room, thousands of other houses and buildings, all up in smoke. Defying orders doesn't lead to a long and happy life, at least that's what I've been taught. But on the ominous morning of November 8th, 2018, with flames devouring the east side of Paradise and masses of frantic motorists following evacuation orders but gridlocking roads out of town, I stayed. The California Department of Forestry called it the campfire because it was ignited along Camp Creek Road near Polga, a few miles east of Paradise. But it had nothing to do with campsites, camp songs, or camp marshmallows. Just the opposite. Reports of what would become its monstrous devastation led national news for a week. The campfire exploded into the deadliest and most destructive wildfire in the history of California. I thank God for helping me make the defiant decision to shelter in place. With scores of others in the middle of town, I watched Paradise burn down around us. It was a dismal but spectacular display of explosions, frightened townspeople, and flaming pine trees roaring into the darkness above like blowtorches. Still, I wondered. My home on the west side wouldn't burn. Or would it? It did. Most of us made it out alive. But my memories remain seared with the sights, sounds, smells, and sorrows of that day. The August Lahaina fire in Maui stirred those memories. My heart goes out to those people. They too will never forget. Recovery is possible, though. A backyard memorial wall built from fire-salvaged bricks in the middle of my new backyard is proof of that. I call it my Ebenezer, a reminder of God's help. The campfire of 2018 flipped the town's carefully crafted evacuation zones and sequence upside down. The code red phone call that morning announced, "Zones 3, 7, 9, and 13 are under evacuation orders." Instead, it was as if the wind-whipped flames leaping from the east shouted, "Everybody, out, now!" That's what police officers were yelling at drivers packed on the Skyway, the only four-lane road out of town. "Move! Move! Move!" they bellowed at creeping traffic, stabbing their flashlight beams into the deepening darkness of the road out. By late morning, the sunrise over Paradise would be hidden by what looked to outsiders like the black smoke of a volcanic eruption. More than 85 people would die in the flames and confusion that wretched day. I could have been one of them. But God answered my prayers as I asked for specific directions. "Is this one serious?" "Yes," he replied in my spirit. "Do I need to leave?" "Yes." "When?" "Call Clay and Mary." Mary's words were measured but urgent. "This is for real, Ken. Clay and I are in the car, leaving town. Get out now while you can." God also gave me the presence of mind to snatch just the essentials to fill a backpack. Water, bread, Bible, cell, insurance papers, external hard drive with broadcast audio, docs, and images. But studio equipment? No, too much. Backing out of the driveway. "Any final instructions, Lord?" "Go back into the house and get your flashlight." "Flashlight?" "Yes." I stopped the engine, strode up to the house, fumbled keys in the deadbolt, walked into the bedroom, and grabbed my flashlight. But I stopped for a moment to survey family treasures. These were too important to burn, right? I had a bad feeling about this. No time for sentimentality. The stuff was left behind and the front door again dutifully locked. But there was no need to close, much less lock the door that day. Minutes later, the traffic at Billy Road and Skyway stopped me again. This time with frustrated cops. The whole thing was a hopeless jam, getting worse with lines of lateral traffic trying to wedge in. Should I abandon my truck and hike up toward Clark Road? Yes, go for it. Those words seemed to me as too colloquial for God. But his message was clear. He cared, and I was covered. It was going to be all right. Just needed to follow instructions. So I parked, hoisted my backpack, and started out. "Thanks, Lord." "Don't forget your flashlight." "Oh, yeah." I went back, not knowing that it would be needed soon to cut through the growing smoke-covered night of that morning. I walked east up Billy Road, facing cars waiting to join the gridlock on Skyway. Faces of drivers and riders were etched with intensity, because they were following evacuation orders but still sat in their idling cars, waiting. Stuck. As I moved east toward the menacing orange glow across the horizon, some of their eyes met mine with the unspoken question, "What are you doing?" And that was the spoken question from a woman I met walking toward me from the east. We stopped for a minute to trade info. I told her about the huge parking lot at the Alliance Church on Clark Road next to the post office. "It'll be safe there, but it's another half mile up. Do you want to come with me?" She stared at me. "Are you crazy?" she asked. the fire's coming from that direction, and you're walking toward it?" She abruptly dropped her gaze, then continued her trek west, outpacing traffic waiting to get out. I never saw her again. About 9 a.m. near Billy and Clark Roads, I met the first flames coming from the east. They were high in the trees and were carried by swirling wind in fist-sized chunks of burning embers that quickly ignited more of our town tinder. But fire trajectories were clear, and there was not yet an impassable wall of flame. So I carefully walked between hot spots. Every person in the gathering of 24 at the parking lot of the Alliance Church arrived from the east with a survival story.
Yeah, my place was engulfed in flames. Same for me. My whole neighborhood is gone. Oh, just barely made it out.
All were safe, thankfully, albeit dazed. The 200-foot radius from the church to the outskirts of the parking lot gave us a surrounding asphalt ring of protection. It seemed like I was the only one who had arrived there from the west side of town. Fire news was sketchy, with reports of Paradise Hospice incinerated, as well as the post office. Neither were. We could see them. The Alliance Church wasn't either. But we watched the junipers around it burn furiously. The Feather River Hospital on the east side was a serious concern, with patients and staff fleeing in any vehicle available while much of the campus was overrun with flames. Entire mobile home parks nearby, many still housing elderly residents, were reduced to smoking debris. Sounds of this firestorm swirled around us from all directions, rumbling, hissing, buzzing, snapping, booming. Residential ammunition collections ignited into what sounded like distant popcorn popping. We hoped they would stay distant. Surrounded by this inferno, I posted pictures and terse descriptions on Facebook until cell service died just after 10 o'clock. Power company trucks hastily carried workers on side streets to shut off electricity and gas mains. Drivers not jammed in traffic drove at twice the limits. Signals at intersections were dark. Grappling with the reality of this horrific scene, I wandered around the church parking lot, then took a seat next to a man on a curb. "What are we going to do?" I asked him. He said nothing. Then, suddenly, "I don't know," he cried. "This whole stinking town is burning down." We sat in silence, staring at the 100-foot-tall flames tearing through homes, garages, sheds, trailers, vehicles, along with the acres of beautiful pine and oak trees that have always drawn people to paradise. We watched as the front half of a new pickup truck parked on a driveway in front of somebody's flaming garage was increasingly consumed. Up and down the street, groups of homes burned simultaneously. We could do nothing but watch warily from a distance, anxious that a pickup truck fuel tank explosion was imminent. There were many that day. Even at 400 feet away, we could feel the heat from the engulfed homes on Billy Road south of us. "You want to pray?" I asked. He hesitated. "Want me to pray?" I asked. "Yeah, you pray," he said. "What's your name?" "Frank." I'd been praying all morning. For years, in fact, today was a continuing conversation with my Lord, neither rote nor religious. "Heavenly Father, thank you for sparing our lives. This is a real mess, and we need your help. People could die in this thing.
God, help them.
The distant concussion of an exploding gas tank made us both jump. God, I pray for Frank here. Quiet his heart. Mine too. Help us to know what to do, how we can help others, if that's possible. I thought of people trapped. Again, Lord, thanks for your care. In Jesus' name we're praying. Amen. Thank you, he said quietly. I prayed with several people that morning and into the afternoon, each time thanking God for his protection. No one rejected my offer. When there's trouble, of course, everybody prays. When times are good, though, few do. Odd, our human nature. By 4:30 that afternoon, firefighters pulled one of their engines into the middle of our parking lot survival club, which had grown to about 200 people. I'd helped some of them as they labored to tune their car radios to KPAY Chico for a broadcast press conference at 3 o'clock. Flames had started to die down around us. Daylight filtered through the darkness overhead. The threatening sounds of fire and explosions faded. Though we'd defied evacuation orders, there was no chiding from these firefighters. If they recognized our wisdom of sheltering in place, they said nothing about it. They'd stopped by once before, around 2 o'clock, to advise us that if the smoke got too bad, the Kmart parking lot was another option a quarter mile north. None of us moved, and none of the Kmart people moved to join us. Both groups were on asphalt sanctuaries. Now, though, it was time to get out of town. "We've carved a pathway through the destruction," came the announcement. "Form a single line in your cars. Follow our lead vehicle. Don't stop. Don't turn to the right or left. Power lines on the ground are de-energized. Watch for falling trees and phone poles. You are required to leave at this time." I was relieved, understanding later that we were escorted out of town as soon as possible because the place had become not only a scene of destruction, but also death. Cadaver dogs would soon detect scents of bodies. More than a month passed before residents were allowed back to see the devastation. Pathway through the destruction was right. Our line of cars slowly followed the pilot vehicle, winding around fallen trees and blackened remains of autos strewn haphazardly. Some power poles dangled midair from lines they once carried, now like inverted candles, flames licking up from below. It looked like some grisly scene from a horror movie. We rolled through smoky blocks of burned-out stores, restaurants, businesses, churches, all reduced to charred foundations, filled with hot piles of debris and the last of their flames. Still standing, however, was the iconic wooden bear in front of the Black Bear Diner, loyally gripping his "Welcome to Paradise" sign. The restaurant behind it was gone. That unforgettable drive down Clark Road to the edge of town took about 10 minutes. For those fleeing paradise before us that morning, it took hours. Some terrorized drivers were forced to steer through tunnels of fire, waves of swirling embers bouncing off hoods and windshields. Our convoy guide turned us loose on the edge of town. Down the hill from paradise, life was oddly peaceful, undisturbed. The quiet sky was clear. The air was fresh. Near Butte College, I called daughter Adina. "Hey, I'm alive." "Wow," she said. "We were really concerned about you. Thank God you're okay." "Really," I said. And then I've been thanking him all day. "You're not going to believe what's going on up there right now."
KPAY had announced that afternoon that the Red Cross was setting up evacuation centers in Chico, Oroville, and beyond. I kept moving down Clark Road toward Oroville, thinking it would have the fewest people. Adina, still on the phone, asked, "Did you lose your house?" "Well, I don't think so, but I don't know. It sure doesn't look good for most of the town, though." I gave her my flames and smoke report for the next few miles. Within a week, I learned that my home and studio had indeed burned to the ground. Our neighborhood had become a bed of ashes for still-standing chimneys. For me, there was no real fear that day, though I'm embarrassed to admit an odd fascination. Never before had I witnessed anything like that. Adina's compassion and caring were well received. "Give my hugs to Mercy and Eden, grandgirls," I said. "Oh, yes, I will," she replied. "And John, too. Tell him we'll talk soon." She may have sensed even better than I the gravity of the situation. That day was a dance with death. From the Bible, "O Lord, be gracious to us, we long for you," Isaiah wrote in 33:2. "Be our strength every morning, our salvation in times of distress." I wondered how the old prophet knew enough to write that some 3,000 years before. And Isaiah 30, verse 21, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Been there, done that. I thanked God again. The man at the Red Cross evacuation desk at Oroville Nazarene Church said, "May I help you?" I took a breath. "You sure can," I said. With heat-seared face and ashes on my hair and shoulders, I'd been changed in one day from a giver to a taker. But as the flames overwhelmed our little town that day, so the love and support of people around the nation would overwhelm us survivors in days to come. The gracious Oronaz church people were eager to help. They replaced chairs in their sanctuary with Red Cross cots for us, then fed us dinner. Adrenaline-pumped survivor chatter that night continued well past 1 a.m. 3 days later, I posted on Facebook, "I've been through the fire, refining, purifying, cleansing. Thank you, Lord God." Heartwarming messages and gifts from friends, old and new, began to pour in. Caring people provided everything from blankets to combs and clothing. Such encouragement! It wasn't long before we fire folks began to appreciate the attention. Then, as the emotional smoke cleared, we chuckled that we'd been through the fastest decluttering program of our lives. People were surely helping us feel better about it. Longtime friend Ron Marlin texted the biblical words of 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Ron's encouragement grew into a constant stream of love from hundreds of people, like Mike Kehoe, who hunted me down at Oronaz and invited me to move in with him and Susan at their place in Biggs until I could get back on my feet. I stayed with them for a half year. Susan's home cooking contributed to that. At their place, I was able to reestablish an email connection. There were more than 200 impassioned messages waiting, many addressing me with my radio pseudonym. "Hi, Mr. Nick. Are you guys all right? Heard on the Light Radio Network that Paradise has a dangerous fire." Chris in Vermont. "Just heard fire in Paradise. Are you okay?" Christy in Oklahoma. Hi, Ken. This is Bonnie from the KHCB Network in Houston. We're praying that you and your family are safe. We've been praying for you since we heard about the fires and evacuation in Paradise. We would like to let our listeners know what has happened, so when you have a chance to update us, we would appreciate it. In him, Bonnie. And on they went. I answered them all. An enormous outpouring of concern. Fortunately, we kids had been produced through Christmas that year, a time buffer that turned out to be a ministry saver. Ambassadors, AMBOSS, satellite people patiently worked with me, going out of their way to make sure that our future programs were delivered with a fire tag. What you've heard on the news about a fire in Paradise is true. We're okay. This program was recorded before then. Please pray for us. We have a new address. As many radio broadcasters learned during the COVID-19 pandemic, it's possible to quickly assemble a remote audio production facility with a mic, computer, and software. I was forced to discover that lesson long before COVID. By the end of the year, programs were into production again, this time from the back of a trailer in the little town of Biggs. Audio files were delivered via internet to Ambassador in L.A. for satellite distribution. The external hard drive that followed me out of the fire in a backpack turned out to be a lifesaver. It's an empty feeling to dig through the ashes of what used to be your audio studio. Anything of wood, cabinets, or paper, books, notes, letters, stamps, pictures, FCC licenses, is gone. Turntable aluminum has melted into a glob. The mixer is but a charred chassis with holes where knobs once worked. The mic has evaporated in the heat, leaving only the metal grid of the windscreen. The subwoofer is now an empty ring, coneless. The equipment rack has fallen into the ashes below where it once stood, still anchored to burned empty boxes now cleared of their components. Anything like plastic or insulation has left the scene in roiling smoke. And if there's a broken coffee mug in the debris field, its glaze has been reformed and is now embedded with bits of charred crud. If it's tilted up, it's filled with rainwater. Somber, indeed. Samaritan's Purse sent a group of more than 25 volunteers to sift through the ashes of my place. Not much here, Mr. Boone. Would you like us to save some of these bricks? Well, sure, I guess so. That led to hauling a pile of more than 400 charred bricks from what was left of Paradise to Red Bluff. They've since been built into an arched memorial wall in my new backyard. I call it my Ebenezer, from 1 Samuel 7:12 in the Bible. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now, whenever somebody asks about it, I say, "There's a barn burner of a story behind that." And I'm very thankful to be alive to tell it. Glad in God, I'm Ken Boone.